Open your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. That's where we'll be this evening. 1 John chapter 3, after the young people sing.
Cross the Jordan and take the land. Not to worry about the giants, they would fail. But when the spies return to tell the others what they had learned, they said, for us to win, there's just no way. Still, two of them trusted God. Caleb and Joshua, they said, children, don't believe what you have heard. We know we're outmanned by far. They're much bigger than we are. But let's not forget just who it is we serve. With all the many miracles, think it's possible, with all the many things you see, why do you think it's just a dream? With all the things he's done for us, don't you think it's time we trust? Remember what is possible, with all the many miracles, like when we were about to die, manna fell from the sky, and then water came from a dry old dusty rock. And back when Pharaoh was closing in, God closed the sea again, but not before we all had safely crossed. The battle you cannot win, and you tell yourself there's just no need to try. Consider how good God's been. He's been faithful time and again. You must believe, and here's the reason why. With all the many miracles, with all the many things we see, why do you think it's just a dream? With all the things he's done for us, don't you think it's time we trust? Remember what is possible, with all the many miracles.
Enjoyed that. Super. All right. 1 John chapter 3. I was trying to think when the last time we were on the subject of biblical evidences of salvation. I know it wasn't last week because Brother Ross was here a week before that, senior trip. It seemed like the week before that we had a guest speaker on Wednesday night. Who? Convention? Was that the week before that? Convention? Yeah, I guess we did have a guest speaker then. So if you can stir up the archives of your mind. Some of us have slept since 4 weeks ago, so that's difficult. Amen. But we talked about the witness of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the recognition of the Savior's voice, trying to give you some biblical evidences of salvation. Some of you were saved at an early time, early age in life. And some, it may be difficult to remember the exact prayer you prayed. Maybe to remember the exact circumstances. You have evidences, you have some fruit in your life, but maybe there's times of doubt. Am I? Am I not? And let the Bible decide. This is the book that we all will be judged from someday. So let this book decide it for you. Do you have the witness of the Spirit? If you have the witness of the Spirit, the testimony of the Spirit of God, that means that you're a child of God. Recognition of the Savior's voice. Jesus ever speak to you, that whole lesson. This is actually an expanded message. I preach this message 5 points, and I preach it a lot of times to teenage conferences and meetings and camps. The Lord has used it, but I'm expanding on all 5 of these points, and I'm finding some things as I am that I'm really enjoying. And tonight we're going to be on familiar territory. We're going to be where we were last Sunday night and the Sunday night before that on the subject of the love of the brethren. Look at verse number 14 in 1 John chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, I knew this matter of brotherly love was important. I knew it was an evidence of biblical salvation because I preached that before. But as I have gotten this matter on my heart, I believe the Lord has put it on my heart for a purpose, for a reason. I'm not sure I know all the purposes, all the reasons, but I know it's on my heart. As I read and study these verses and open up new scriptures, man, it just becomes all the more important to God's people, the love of the brethren. One of the biblical evidences of salvation, we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. That's what God said. Let's pray. Lord, bless us tonight. Open our hearts, our minds to your truth, please, and teach us. Help me, I pray. And I want to be a blessing and a help to all the folk this evening. And thank you so much for your book. It's so new. It's so fresh. It's just amazing. It never gets old. Lord, it's that fountain, that never-ending fountain of wisdom and knowledge and truth. And I pray that you'll help us tonight to glean some of it in Jesus' name. Amen. I like the word know, K-N-O-W. We live in a place full of Nazarene people. I'm not against the Nazarene people. But friend, out in Iowa, I dealt with them out there. And it's sad. I remember the Amish and the Mennonite out there. And they don't know if they're going to heaven. A lot of those folks believe you can't be saved until you're age 12. And then once you are saved, you don't know from day to day, week to week, if you're saved or not. That would be a horrible way to live. I tell you what, I would insist. If I was a member of a church, when the pastor told me that I could lose my salvation, I would insist on him telling me what sins and how many. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you insist on that? I mean, if it's a matter of going to heaven or hell, wouldn't you say, all right, sir, if that's what this book teaches, you show me what sins, because I'm going to avoid those for sure. I mean, I may be dumb, but I'm not stupid. Amen. Right? We don't live with that kind of nonsense. Amen. I like the word know, K-N-O-W. I believe everybody loves confidence. Sometimes we mistake pride, a confidence for pride. We've been through that illustration, so I won't belabor that point tonight. I believe people love confidence. And in the matter of salvation, it is important that we are confident in our salvation. Confident in our salvation. Now, John said it is possible to know, K-N-O-W, that you are born again. This knowledge is predicated on several evidences of salvation. The witness of the Spirit, the recognition of the Savior's voice. Here's the third one tonight. John said the love of the brethren is one of those evidences that you know you're saved because you love the brethren. Now, the love of the brethren is an important matter for every Christian. We said in some recent messages, let me review just the points of those messages, that the love of the brethren is, number one, a commandment of God. We're commanded to love the brethren. Number two, the love of the brethren is of God, meaning that it is instinctive for people who are born of God. The love of the brethren is inherent in the new nature. The love of the brethren is not inherent in the old nature, but it is inherent in the new nature. I can't stress this enough. It is instinctive. Again, I use the illustration. I don't know if you've ever talked to somebody who's just newly been saved, came to a church, walked the aisle, or they got saved in the house, and they came to the church, and they made a public profession, and they got baptized. You go back by the, you know, and they're bubbling about, oh, the people of that church are so friendly, and they all came by to shake my hand. It's such a wonderful group of folks, and blah, 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 and they just go on and on and on, and, you know, and us old cynics, you know, who are mossbacks. If you only knew the truth, blah, blah. You know what that is? You know what they are? They are exhibiting that's instinctive to a new child of God. It's instinctive to the new nature to love God's people, to love the brethren. Now, I said earlier in the message 2 weeks ago, you get an animal that isn't acting according to its instinct or its nature, something's wrong with it. It's sick. It's wounded. Like I told you about the hawk out at the house. I told you about the possums crawling around the deck. I mean, it's something instinctive. That's not their nature. There's something just the other day that you and I were talking about. Something happened at the house and an animal, and we said, you know, that animal's not acting according to its instinct or its nature. Those animals would run, but they're sick. And I'm going to tell you about a person who loves to find fault with God's people. If they are saved, they are seriously ill spiritually. Amen. Because that's not instinctive to the new nature. It's not instinctive to the new nature to pick people apart. What is instinctive to the new nature, love is of God. Everyone that is born of God loveth. That's instinctive to the new nature. It always gets quiet on this. I don't understand this. It got quiet Sunday night. I don't understand. I don't know if people are bothered. If I'm not making myself plain or clear. I don't know. But do you understand? The love of the brethren is instinctive to a child of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That new nature. Remember 1 Thessalonians? I have no need to talk about that commandment. Because you're taught of God to love one another. It's instinctive. Duck doesn't have to be taught to swim. It's instinctive. Sure. Geese don't have to be taught to fly south. It's instinctive. Don't have to really preach on loving the brethren, Paul said, because it's taught of God. It's instinctive to a new person. Now, the love of the brethren is the link to bodily maturity. Growing together as a group of people. We're not mature because we run bus routes. We're not mature because we have faith promise missions. The depth or the level of our love for each other will declare how mature this body of believers is. Okay? So it is an important matter. Remember, there are three impossibilities concerning brotherly love. It's impossible to love God whom you have not seen while hating your brother whom you have seen. That was Sunday night. Because your brother is in his image. Remember that? Number two, it's impossible to major on the imperfections of the brother you love because love covers a multitude of sins. Okay. Number three, it's impossible to love God and ignore His commandment to love your brother. Can't do that. Impossible. God said it won't happen. You can't love me and ignore my commandment. Singular. Love me and love everybody. Love me and love your brother. And again, folks, we're talking about the people in this room here. We're talking about among ourselves, okay? Jesus told the disciples, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. He's talking to a group of 12 men. Not some Christian in some remote place we never see, never talk to, and oh yeah, we love the saved Filipino people. And that's okay. We love the saved Africans and the saved Chinese. We're not with them. We don't rub shoulders with them. We don't see their imperfections. We don't, that familiarity concept is not there. It's talking about fervent charity among yourselves. That's right here in this room. Amen. In the four walls of this church. Now, John writes and says that love for your brother in Christ is sure evidence that you've passed from death into life. We know. K-N-O-W. That we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Now let me say three things tonight quickly. Number one, the matter of brotherly love has been instinctive from the beginning of time. The beginning of time. Look at verse number 11. Here it is. Just a little Bible study on these verses tonight. Verse number 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning. That we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Do you see that? Okay, I said the matter of brotherly love has been instinctive from the beginning of time. The word beginning here refers to the beginning of time as we know it, as it is found in the book of Genesis. And we know this from the reference to Cain. All right? Now remember, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. It was not a new commandment in the sense that it had never been commanded before. Because the commandment to love your brother was found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 18, where the Bible said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thy neighbors were the Israelites. It was only new in the sense, listen, that Jesus said brotherly love in this New Testament age is going to be the identification badge, the defining factor for His disciples. You see, all through the Old Testament, the Jewish people could be identified by the different phylacteries and other paraphernalia they wore. You ever seen an Orthodox Jew out in public? Anybody ever seen an Orthodox Jew out in public? I have seen Orthodox Jews at the airport, basic. That's most of the time where I've seen. And in New York City, we saw Orthodox Jews. And when I went to catch a flight to Los Angeles some years ago and was waiting at the gate area there, and here was an Orthodox Jew. And he had his hat on, and he had those things that they put over there. They put like blinders, like a horse would wear, and put them on their face like this. And then they strap things on their hands. They strap things on both hands. He had a shawl over his head, and he had the Torah. He had his copy of the Torah, evidently, the law of God. And he was up against the wall, and he was, you've seen him at the Wailing Wall. You've seen pictures of him at the Wailing Wall, how they do, and just the whole bodily movement and everything. It was obvious to me, external evidence, that man was a Jew, Jewish. Okay? They also had the external evidence of circumcision, the males did, that identified them as a Jew, as the people of God. Jesus said a new commandment. See, even in the Old Testament, the matter of brotherly love was the second great commandment. Love the Lord thy God, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, with all your heart, and then in Leviticus 19:18, love thy neighbor as thyself. Second great commandment. All through the Old Testament. But the Jews weren't known by that. The Jews were known for their harshness and their strictness and their unmerciful ways with people. Do you remember how many times Jesus upbraided the Pharisees for their hardness of heart? And said, God wants you to have mercy and compassion on people. They didn't have that. They were strict. They weren't known by it for love. Okay? Their external evidence was there. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. New commandment. The external evidence now is that you love each other. In this New Testament age, that external evidence isn't so much what you wear. That doesn't negate the importance of me dressing like a child of God ought to dress. But the defining factor, the identification badge, is our love for each other. Now, before the law was given, brotherly love was still instinctive to people of God. People who are born of God do not have to be taught by law, statute, or precept to have brotherly love because it's instinctive. This is not true for those who are not born of God. Those who are not born of God don't have brotherly love. And the first family on earth is the example and the illustration that John uses. He says in verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Cain and Abel were brothers physically, but they were not brothers spiritually. Abel was a child of God and Cain was not. Very plain. What does your Bible say? Cain was of that wicked one. One of the evidences of being a child of Satan was the murder of his brother. I'm going somewhere with all this. Do you understand that so far? Okay, this is before the law. Okay? This is before Leviticus 19:18. It's still instinctive. People of God instinctively love their brother. Cain did not love his brother. He was not of God. He was of that wicked one. Look at Jude. Hold your finger here in 1 John, and they'll put you a little ribbon there or something, or index card. Go to the book of Jude, any chapter you'd like. Amen. And verse number 11. Jude, verse number 11. Look at Jude, verse number 11 here. Jude wrote, woe unto them. Talking about these false teachers and so forth and so on. For they have gone in the way of Cain. What is that? The way of Cain. The way of Cain is used to describe the way of those who are unsaved, without God, and headed for certain judgment. Let me tell you what the way of Cain is, folks. The way of Cain is the way of hating your brother. The way of Cain is the way of being filled with malice, being filled with envy, being filled with jealousy, being filled with pride. The way of Cain is hatred. inward hatred toward your brother. That's the way of Cain. And people who are born of God do not feel that way about their brother. Are you with me tonight? The way of Cain is murder. This inward kind of ugliness and erratic behavior is not indicative. Are you listening? It's not only not indicative of a child of God, it's not instinctive to a child of God. Not part of that. It's not that stinks. It has been true from the beginning. From the beginning of time as we know it. Brotherly love was the nature of the one who was born of God. It was not the nature of the one who was born of Satan. So it is impossible, as I said Sunday night, to claim to love God and hate your brother. It's impossible. I didn't say that. John said that. The Bible said that. The Word of God says that. Okay? And this whole matter of brotherly love was instinctive from the beginning of time. It's only new. Jesus only used the word new in the reference to this is now going to be the identification badge. All that harshness, all that strictness, all that ugliness, all that is replaced with a love for the brother. See, even if somebody doesn't quite measure up spiritually, if they're growing in grace and coming this way, I don't have to hate. I should not hate people of God. That's not instinctive to my new nature. Not at all. Not at all. Brotherly love is instinctive from the beginning of time as we know it. According to 1 John chapter 3 here, verse 11 and 12. All right, back to 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at verses 12b and 13. Let me give you the second thing about this tonight. So we're not talking about something new. It's only new in the sense of an identification badge. This brotherly love is instinctive all the way back to the Christian people to the beginning of time. Lack of brotherly love, number two, is revealed in the attitude towards the righteousness of others. I'll say it again. Lack of brotherly love is revealed in the attitude towards the righteousness of others. Look at verse 12b. And wherefore slew he him? John said, why did Cain kill Abel? Why did he slay him? And then he answered his own question, left no doubt, no speculation, no room for speculation. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. The Bible leaves no room for speculation as to why Cain killed Abel. He killed Abel, watch it, because Abel's righteousness convicted him of his own unrighteousness. Abel's obedience convicted him of his own disobedience. That's exactly what the Bible says. You remember the story. Bring your offering to God. And Abel went to his flock and he found that the fruits of the flock there, the little lamb and the little perfect lamb, and he brought it and he shed its blood and he sacrificed it upon the altar. And the Bible says that God had respect to Abel's offering because it was an obedience to the Word of God. It was obedience to what God expected. And Cain went to the fruit of the ground, the vegetables and fruits that were the works of his hands. And he brought those in and he offered those to God. And God, the Bible says, God had not respect to Cain's offering. He just disallowed it. Boy, that got in Cain. The righteousness of his brother bothered him. The obedience of his brother. Abel's righteousness made Cain uncomfortable. Abel's righteousness convicted Cain. It brought out the malice and the envy and the jealousy and the hatred that go along with the old nature. What happened? All those wicked, ugly feelings are natural to the old man. Say amen. They are natural to the old man. You don't have to say amen. I don't need your amen because I know what the Bible teaches. Amen. But it doesn't hurt you. Look at Titus. Look at the book of Titus chapter 3. Go back a few pages here. Titus chapter 3. We're talking about the importance of the love of the brethren tonight. Lack of brotherly love is revealed in the attitude toward the righteousness of others. Look at chapter 3, verse number 3. Look what Titus said. For we ourselves also were, past tense, were, sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and what's the next word? Hating one another. But, glory to God, amen. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's how I used to be. Used to be full of malice and envy, hateful and hating people. We'll get to that. It comes a little closer to home in a little bit. Hating people. But after I got saved, God changed that. Amen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn back to your right a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. Lord, help us tonight to get this and get it in our hearts, get it in our minds here. Think on these things. Look at it. Verse number 1, 1 Peter chapter 2. I visited one of the new converts last night, and they said, man, I have the hardest time in the world keeping up with you in that Bible, going from verse to verse. But they're trying. That's a blessing. Amen. Wherefore, Peter said, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies. And you'll have a hard time finding that word in any Bible, hypocrisies. And envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow, laying aside what? Malice. Okay? Oh, Cain watches Abel. He sees God give respect to his offering. He sees God bless Abel. And all these old ugly feelings of malice, and jealousy, and envy, and then hatred. Now, why did Cain experience those, folks? Because he was of the wicked one. And that's natural to the wicked one. Amen. That's his own nature. He was lost. You say, oh no, Brother Angel, does this mean that if I ever have malice or jealousy or envy, I'm not saved? No, those things are natural to the old man. I tell you what has to happen. God expects us to put those off every day. That has to be put off every day. If you and I don't put it off, it's going to be in our heart. It is certainly not of God to let those emotions go to the place where the hatred boils over and murder is committed. So I would never take a knife and kill anybody, so I guess I'm okay there. You better hang on. I want you to see that these emotions right now were initiated. Why? They were initiated because of Cain's disobedience as compared to Abel's obedience. Bothered him. Abel's obedience bothered him. You see, people who are void of light are often made uncomfortable by people who are light. You work with some folks like that, those of you who have a good testimony on the job. Your light makes those around you very uncomfortable. When I did work in the world, going through Bible college, there were always those people who literally hated us because we lived Christian at Thrall Carr. We lived Christian at UPS. We lived Christian at Chanison Corporation. I had a guy take an oil filter wrench. Remember the days of oil filter wrenches? Fellas, huh? Little metal thing, you know. You just, remember oil filter wrench? The boys are going. Oh, they have those down here at Jiffy. Yeah. They used to. I don't know if they even still sell them anymore. I don't know. But anyway, the guy threw one at me. I mean, from me to Brother Swanson back there. I was walking away, hit me right in the back of the head. Bam. Cut me, bled. I don't feel any sympathy. But anyway, put a knot on my head. All because we were Christian. I hadn't said a thing to it. Just because we were Christian. Just because we believed in working a full day's, an honest day for an honest day's pay. I can't tell you how those people at Thrall Carr treated us. Just our desire to work for our pay made them mad. Sure. People who are void of light are often made uncomfortable by people who are light. Listen to John 3:20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, because lest his deeds should be reproved. That's what happened to Cain. That's exactly what happened to Cain. He was in the presence of light. He was in the presence of his brother's obedience. And his brother's obedience was a reproof to his disobedience. And malice and envy and hatred boiled in his heart. And finally overflowed until it erupted in murder. was born of the wicked one. He was of the wicked one. You understand what I'm saying? This is what the Bible leaves no speculation. Because his own works were evil and his brothers righteous, how should the obedience of others make us feel? How does the obedience of your fellow Christian make you feel? Does it aggravate you? Does it? Let me tell you, Paul was very vocal about his feelings toward the obedience of others. You got your Bible tonight? You got your finger? Go to hold your finger here, 1 John 3. Let me give you five scriptures. It won't take but a second. It doesn't hurt us to use it. Look at the Bible, does it? Ephesians 1. We looked at some of these verses on Sunday night. We looked at a couple of them Sunday night. Ephesians 1. Look at it here. Let's see how Paul felt about it. How did he feel about other people's obedience? Well, he said in verse number 15 of Ephesians 1, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." It just, my heart's full of thanksgiving because of your zeal to serve God. Huh? That's what he said. That's not exactly what Cain felt, was it? Look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 3 and 4. There's a few pages to your right. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." Paul said, folks at Colossae, I see your testimony. I hear about your faith and your zeal. I hear about your good works. And I'll tell you what it does. It causes me to be thankful. I praise God for that. Doesn't sound like any malice or jealousy here. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 and 3. I'll just give you what Paul wrote. Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, didn't he? He said in verse number 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Paul said, your zeal, your love, your faith, your hope, it thrills me. It doesn't grind on me and make me jealous and who do they think they are? It's a little bit opposite what Cain's was. Look at chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Look what Paul said about these people. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Paul said, "I glory in your faith. Stirs me." Look at Philemon chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Philemon. I think we looked at this verse Sunday night, but look at it one more time with me. Philemon, that's after the book of Titus. Philemon chapter 1, verse number 7, "For we have great joy." I'll let you get there. "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee." Brother Philemon, your love for people, your care of folks, your service to God just causes my heart to be full of joy. You see, Paul was born of God, wasn't he? And one of the evidences of being born of God was that he wasn't bothered by his brother in Christ's zeal. He was motivated by it. He was challenged by it. He rejoiced in it. He thanked God for every person of obedience. Certainly their obedience did not intimidate him or stir within him any feelings of malice, envy, and jealousy and hatred. But it did Cain. It did Cain. Why did he slay him? Because of his brother's righteous works. It stirred Cain the wrong way. So it is today with the true children of God. We are told not to compare. Listen to me very carefully. We're told not to compare ourselves among ourselves, measure ourselves by ourselves. But it is certainly within the realm of right to be challenged by the obedience of others. And it's always right to rejoice in the obedience of others.
How do you, what goes on in your heart when a brother gives a testimony or you hear somebody give a testimony about what God let them do for him or some accomplishment or some, what goes on in your heart? Is there an old ugly thing? That's serious. I'm going to tell you something. That's not of God. How does the obedience of others affect you? Does it challenge you or does it grind on you? How does it affect you? When you special music people. Music people can be strange. They really can be. How does it affect you when the sister or brother's up here singing and God obviously gets all over that song and just comes down and blesses everything? Can you rejoice? Do you rejoice in that? Or is an old green-eyed devil of jealousy come up? Are you listening tonight? I hope I'm not doing injustice to the Scripture here. But it looks like it's pretty plain here. Why did he slay him? Why did he kill Abel? Because of his own works were evil, his brothers were righteous, the person of light convicted his old dark heart. If somebody's obedience grinds on you, is it because of your disobedience? Does it result in feelings that are easily controlled? You get victory over it? Okay, God, that's not good. That's bad. Help me with this. Or does it boil and boil until hatred and ugliness oozes inside your person? Because that's what it did to Cain. Another Bible illustration. Ahab goes down to Naboth's vineyard and says, I'd like to have your vineyard. I'll pay you for it, or I'll give you one 10 times better. Naboth says no. Ahab comes back, starts pouting. Jezebel finds out about it. Naboth was righteous and obedient to the law of God when he told the king no. Do you understand that, folks? He was not supposed to sell his heritage. And boy, she boiled over with ugliness and jealousy and hatred and malice. And what was the end result of that? Thank you. What was it? Murder. But are we surprised? Jezebel was of the wicked one. But we have to be surprised. It's very revealing when one who calls himself a brother has the same feeling for saved people as unsaved people have for saved people. Look at verse number 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Should that surprise us? But if your brother hates you, then that's not quite something not jee-hawing there. Years ago, we had a GSA regional here. I don't know if it was the first one or the second one. It was the one we had the snowstorm. Remember the snowstorm that came during the GSA regional? I think we slept 16 girls from Jordan Baptist Church at our house overnight. 16 or 18. Too many. No, that much. Too many for two bathrooms. I don't know how many of you were here then. We had a massive snowstorm in the middle of the conference. We had a big soul winning push on Saturday. Man, we had a pile of folks out. It was in the old building. We were standing in the entrance there, the old building. Those of you that were here then, remember the old entrance there on the right hand, on the east side of the building. People were coming in. It was still inclement weather. It was not snowing, but the snow was still on the ground. I remember a man had gone out soul winning that day, and he was kind of standing in the lobby there, and I just happened to be standing by. People were coming in, and man, we had some folks saved today. We had good visits. We got some people lined up to be at church tomorrow. And watch this guy's countenance just get darker and darker and darker and darker and darker. One of the brothers in the church went out soul winning with Oliver Areza, Brother Areza. They came in, Brother Areza and this brother, other brother to church, and told about how they saw somebody saved. It was a great visit. Boy, this guy just finally just boiled over, just stomped off. He hadn't seen anybody saved. He hadn't had any good visits. That man's out of church today. And I'll be honest with you, there are other evidences that he may not be saved besides that. When I put those two things together, when I put the evidences that I know of now, and I think back to that, saved people who are born of God do not experience malice jealousy, envy, and ugliness toward the righteousness of their brother. They rejoice in it. It's no surprise. Marvel not that the world hates you. That goes hand in hand with the world. When you got a guy who's a member of the church, he feels that way. He feels the same way that an unsaved guy would feel.
Number three. I got to quit. Are we together so far on this, huh? Look at number 14 and 15. We know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Whoa, stop. When did that change? Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. I'll tell you when that changed. That changed in the book of Matthew. When Jesus speaking said in chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. You got to see this. Let's go there. 1 John 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 21, 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's the law. That's what was said in old time. That's Moses. But I say unto you, Jesus, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Do you see that? Did Cain have any cause for being angry at his brother? I mean, if a saved man slaps my wife and kicks my child, I've got every right biblical responsibility to tear his head off in the love of God. Right? It's not talking about being a pushover. Okay, I'm supposed to love you. It says without a cause. What cause did that brother, that man who said he was a brother, have standing over there a few years ago? What cause did he have to just get madder and madder and madder at folks who came in with good reports about God's blessing? What cause did he have to get angry? He didn't have one. He that is angry, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. You see, friend, Jesus said, hatred without a cause puts you in the same danger of judgment that murder does. Murder does not send you to hell. Moses murdered a man and he was known as the servant of God. He suffered for that. But in a fit of anger, he killed a man. But the person who lives with hatred toward the saved person or toward saved people in general and never confesses it as sin, never is convicted about it, excuse me, but that person is as lost as the serial murderer who feels no remorse or sorrow over his murder. You can't be saved and live in a spirit of hatred and ugliness and malice and jealousy toward your, quote, brother. That's not biblical. That's what he's saying. Puts you in danger of the same judgment. The same root problem. Hatred of saved people and remorseless murder are the same root problem. The perpetrator's not born again.
Not saved. You see, getting saved is passing. What did John say? Getting saved is passing from death unto life. From darkness to light. Jesus said it before John did. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. From past, before salvation, we were in darkness and in death. And getting saved is passing from that darkness to light. Lack of brotherly love means we're still living in the kingdom of darkness. Remember 1 John the other night? If a man say, I love my brother. Or if exactly what it said. If a man, I forget what text we were on. We were 1 John 4. Yeah, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Just because he says he loves God doesn't mean that he does. And I don't cause you any kind of undue turmoil tonight. Just trying to preach the Bible to you, line upon line, precept upon precept. Just because somebody says they're saved doesn't mean they're saved. By their fruits ye shall know them. Saved people don't spend their existence in a spirit of hatred, malice, jealousy, and envy toward Christ, toward Christian people. Now, you get disappointed in people. You get hurt by people. And you're going to have to deal with those things. But that spirit of ugliness and nastiness and that spirit of anger and how do you, and I know, folks, I know we're all normal. But how do you feel when a brother's blessed of God financially? How do you feel? And he gives a testimony, you know, man, I started giving some years ago and I gave over 10%. And then I gave to the missions program. And then I gave to the building fund. And man, God has just given back. And look at all that I have. How do you feel about that? Is there something inside of you that goes, amen? Or is there something inside of you that goes, urgh? Now, I'm not saying that feeling comes, urgh, you're not saved. I'm saying it ought to convict you. And you ought to think to yourself, you ought to hear the voice of the Spirit of God saying, that ain't right. And you ought to feel bad about it. Confess it. I'm talking about people who live in this spirit of ugliness, malice, hatred, and envy. You love God? Oh, yeah, I love God. How you feel about your brother? How do you feel about saved people? How do you feel about saved? How do you feel about people of God in this room? Remember, Peter said, have fervent charity among yourselves. Here are some questions I should ask myself. Do I enjoy being around the people of this assembly? I enjoy that. You know, the music may be a magnet. The teaching and preaching of God's Word may be a magnet. But is being around the people of the assembly, is that a magnet? Does that draw me here? I could take it or leave it. I just go because of the Bible. You got a problem. You got a problem. A big one. And nothing spiritual about that. Don't ever try to impress me with that kind of talk. There's nothing spiritual about that at all. You got a severe problem. One of the purposes for the assembly of those believers in the book of Acts was fellowship. It was a magnet. It ought to be that way. I only come when I have to. I don't have to be around the church people. I'm happier. You got a problem. Well, I just know what they're... You do. And you know it and you dwell on it and you think about it and pass it on to others. Well, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Why don't you come down here and confess your sin instead of blabbing it out? Do you enjoy being around the people of this assembly? This is where God has put us. I didn't make a mistake. I came here according to the will of God. You joined the church. You said you were here because of the will of God. God's not asleep. He knows who's here.
I go because it's church time. Buddy, as soon as it's over, I'm out of here, and I don't give a rip if I ever see those people during the week or anything. I just go because you've got a problem. Am I challenged by the deeds of other Christians? Am I challenged by their deeds? Or am I envious? Do I rejoice in the zeal of others, even though it may show up my lack of zeal? Am I thankful for the accomplishments of others concerning faith and love? I want to tell you something, folks. Listen to me. We live in a neighborhoods are not like they used to be. When I was a boy, we all knew everybody in the neighborhood. It's not that way anymore. You know it. The world is changing. Everybody's mobile, going their own way. But that's what makes the people of God different. There's still a place where you go and everybody knows each other and loves each other and enjoys each other's company. That's the reason we know they're saved. There's something different about that. In a changing world, the church doesn't change. I said it 2 weeks ago. I'll say it again. I cannot describe to you the joy that was bubbling in my heart on the first Sunday night of April when we observed the Lord's table together and singing with you people saved by the blood of the crucified one. I could hardly contain it. And it wasn't just over the fact that I was saved. I was with you. I can sing Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One on the lawnmower at home. And probably have. And in the garden sometime. But there's no comparison when I'm here. Does a spirit of jealousy, envy, or malice engage my heart concerning the service of others? Is that really the spirit of hatred inside me? If so, have I passed from death into life? I'm not talking about, okay, the old nature rears its ugly head up every now and again. You see, you know, you come in and... this guy pulls in right beside you. He gets out of his car. Hey, how's it going, bro? Great. Ain't that old? Spirit comes up in every one of us. Don't be pious. But if you're saved, the Spirit of God says, no. You'd be happy for Him. Brotherly love is clear evidence that we've been saved. Pastor Jack, I can't remember the date. I know it was at night. I was with my mom, my dad. I knelt by the bed. I was just a little girl, a little boy. I gave my heart to Jesus. I don't remember everything about it. Sometimes I'm... You love the brethren? Do you love the brethren? We know. We know that we've passed from death into life. Because we love the brethren. Went to church in Lockport Monday night. I felt at home. I went to church at Lockport Tuesday morning. I felt at home. I feel at home tonight. This is my crowd. Amen. Yeah. I know. I passed from death into life. Whew, what a difference. Amen. Doesn't mean I don't fight jealousy. Doesn't mean I don't fight envy. When the old nature raises its head. Doesn't mean I don't fight those things. Doesn't mean I don't get sideways with people. Talked to a fellow, so some weeks ago, talked to a fellow. Said, boy, you said something to my wife in passing. Boy, it really hit her wrong. She just grieved over what you said. I felt so bad. Oh, dear God, no. I
I didn't mean that at all. I wasn't gone from that brother 5 minutes, 10 minutes before I was calling his wife. I had to. I love that lady in the Lord. She never meant anything ill, wrong, ugly, cutting. Just said something from the hip. Boy, it made me feel bad. That kind of stuff don't bother you? I don't care. They've said worse to me. Hello, it's quiet in here. This is the badge that identifies me as a child, as a disciple of Christ. Time to quit. Overtime. Ouch. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Jesus, for your love for us. We love you because you first loved us. Help us to love each other. Help that instinctive love for our brother to come to its fullness in us every day. Lord, may we be careful about our attitude, of our old nature. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody in this room who really does feel anti-people of God, I pray that you'll work a convicting work in their heart. Lord, I can't make and I will not make people lost or saved. But I do know what your Bible teaches. Help us tonight, Lord, to love each other. I pray. As Jesus loved us. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The Lord spoke to your heart tonight. You need to let the Lord deal with you about that. If after these lessons you are growing more concerned about your salvation, please see Brother Caleb at some point, or myself, or Brother Jason. Or these lessons are creating in you the awareness, I'm saved. Amen. I know it. I have these evidences. Then thank God for them and put doubt to rest. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.